Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Oh, Jesus, make it so. You be magnified in every single one of us here. Lord, especially in the little children this day and all days to come. Hear and receive, read, receive the word of God. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, and notice all the talking in this encounter is coming from the demonic realm, not from the man. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. So when they came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, they were so happy. Wait, no, what? They were just excited what God had done in this guy's life. No, it says they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man did. So the man went away and began to tell in the whole Decapolis region how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Lord, this morning, we invite you to come here, and we invite you to make your word come alive to us. Lord, we invite you to come and address the influence of evil in all of our lives and to cast that evil far, far away from us. Lord, we ask you to come. And when you do come, Lord, we're not going to wish you away or send you away. We're going to welcome you. We ask you to come. And Lord, when you come, Lord, may we not be afraid, but may we be amazed. May we be open and available to what you desire to do in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. You're welcome. You're wanted. You're needed here in this place. In your name, Jesus, amen. Y'all be seated. So over in Ephesians chapter 6, this is what Paul says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Y'all, we are in a great battle. A great war, a very real and great struggle against the prince of darkness, against the accuser of the brethren, against the great deceiver and liar of the age. We are in a great battle, a great war, a great struggle. John 10:10 says, against the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're in a great battle, a great war, a great struggle. 1 Peter 5:8, against the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you're going to win a war, you have to know your enemy. If you're going to defeat your enemy, you have to understand their tactics, their purpose, and their strategies. So this morning, we're going to take a look at five satanic strategies at work in the Gerasene demoniac. Strategy number one is that Satan attacks us with that which is unclean. The spirit and our spirits that are in this desperately hurting man, they are described as unclean. The Greek word akathartos means not pure, not clean. Akathartos means having mixed or divided loyalties and passions. You know, like, well, I'm 40% this and 60% this. I'm 50 this and 50 that, or 70 this and 30 this. So no matter who you are this morning, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how solid or strong you may feel in your faith, Satan will always be trying to get you to take your eyes, your focus, your passion off Jesus. He will never stop trying to distract you away from Jesus by getting you to let things that are unclean, things that are evil, things that are sinful, things that are selfish to take up residence in your life. Man, if you got a TV at the house, if you got a phone in your pocket, we're constantly bombarded by so many things to distract us away from Jesus. Ian Seymour tells a great story about losing his focus. He says, I remember some time ago being on the treadmill at the gym, right? And I got a bit bored of the monotony and figured the treadmill was so repetitive that I could do it with my eyes closed. So I did a rather foolish thing, he said. He said, I tried it. I put my hands on the safety bars, not that it helped. I put my hands on the safety bars, closed my eyes, and counted to five. That went pretty good. So he said, that was easy enough. So I tried it again, and this time I was going to go to 10 seconds. But what I forgot is that our eyes help us to maintain our balance. So by the time I got to 7 seconds, I fell head over heels and ended up crumpled on the floor with my head continually banging up and down off the treadmill's conveyor belt. I hurt myself, not badly, he said, but my pride was definitely wounded. The whole gym came to a standstill as people looked over to see what had happened to the old guy on the treadmill. Right? Totally embarrassed, I jumped up and I blurted out without thinking, it's all right, I'm okay. I just closed my eyes for a second. If we take our eyes off Jesus, if we take our eyes off the goal that Jesus has for us to live holy lives, pleasing to God, if we take our eyes off Jesus, we run the danger of losing our balance. When we get distracted by the things of this world and take our eyes off Jesus, we risk falling and failing and injuring ourselves and others. Have no doubt that sin, uncleanliness, it's serious. Sin damages both us and others. Strategy number two that Satan uses in our lives is isolation. The demonized man is no longer in relationship with others. In fact, in his demonized state, he has totally separated himself from everyone in his life. Y'all remember when COVID happened in 2020? Everyone, right, was worried about the physical effects of the disease. But many missed the foundational and essential danger of almost universal isolation that resulted. God created us, remember, in his image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is a relational God. So when God created us in his image, that means that he created us for relationships. In the creation narrative found in Genesis, there's only one thing that was not good. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. Truth is, we live in an age of isolation. Rear entry garages, backyard gazebos, not front yard porches, man caves where we can bury and hide ourselves, online shopping where we never have to leave our houses, online churches where we pick and choose our spiritual food according to our own appetites. I mean, we may have thousands of friends on Facebook, but the truth is we are more isolated than ever. And we West Texans, we're a part of a long-standing culture of self-autonomy and independence. Unfortunately, we really do believe in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And that means too often that we're trusting in ourselves alone and not entering into interdependence with one another. You see, when Satan gets us counting on ourselves, he's got us right where he wants us. When Satan gets us turning, you know, right away from each other rather than turning to each other, then that's when we are living his way, not God's way. We say, right, in our mission statement, we are a Christ-centered family of grace. You know, what we really believe is, you know, we're not just to be, you know, just a member or just an attender at some church. We're to be family for each other. You know, that's why we have, I don't know, over 60 plus groups and hopefully more and more in the days to come. Because everybody here needs a place not just to sit on Sunday morning. We need a place to belong. We need a place to be loved. We need a place to love others. This man has none of that. He's all alone, living in the tombs. Strategy number three that Satan uses against the Gerasene man is the tombs. The Gerasene demoniac was living among the tombs. He was more comfortable with things that were dead than with things that were alive. What about you this morning? Are you more comfortable talking about the Masters golf tournament or talking about your prayer life? Are you more comfortable doing chores around the house or sharing Jesus with someone who's hurting? Are you more comfortable having a drink with some friend or having true fellowship and encouraging accountability with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you more comfortable binge watching 8 episodes of some Netflix series or going on a spiritual retreat where you intimately connect with God and with others? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves. I mean, check it out. Look in the mirror. Test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Is he or is he not? Is Christ in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Did I ever just fill out a scorecard like this last week? I got, okay, here's a scorecard, spiritual scorecard. On the left is all the life-giving Jesus stuff. On the right is all the life-sucking worldly stuff. Now on your scorecard, who's winning? This week, was there more of this or more of this? See, for that Gerasene demoniac coming, his score is about 100-0. But I think it's worth looking to examine and evaluate what are you putting in here? Because what you put in here defines who you are in here. What you put in here defines what comes out of here. All of us examine ourselves. Strategy number four that Satan uses against us is out of control lives. Satan is always trying to get us to live out of control lives. He's always trying to get us to live lives that are out of balance or out of alignment with where God desires us to be. In the Gerasene man's life, people, they tried to control him. They tried to stop him from running away. They tried to stop him from hurting himself. Mark 5:4 tells us that they even tried to chain him, to bind him, but he broke the chains. You see, there is a superhuman strength that is not from God that is present in this man. It's a pseudo strength. It's a false strength because it only gave him power without purpose. It only gave him the power to destroy life, not the power to give life. Some people talk about alcohol being liquid courage. Liquid courage because it's said to give you the feelings of self-confidence and self-assuredness to do what you could not normally do in your social interactions with others. The problem, of course, is that you wake up the next morning and that confidence is now gone. The problem is that you have to drink more and more and more to keep that courage courageous. The problem is that the chemicals we use to self-medicate our moods and feelings often have systemic and brain-altering effects in our lives. No one, right, when they first start using alcohol or drugs says, hey, I can't wait until I'm an addict someday. Woohoo! And on the other hand, no one ever wakes up when they're 40 or 50 and says, hey, I think I'll start being an alcoholic today. We get where we get in life one step at a time. We get where we get in life one step at a time. And yes, sometimes personal trauma and loss can accelerate those steps toward addiction and toward other destructive behaviors in our lives. Now, I know here at St. Luke's that we haven't talked about Prop A. And I know that other churches have done a lot of talking about Prop A. So I want to be real clear this morning that in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, freedom, and in all things, charity. In essentials, that Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier. In essentials, when we stand and we say, this word has primary authority in our lives. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, organ or piano, guitar, oboe, choir, praise team. In non-essentials, freedom. In all things, this conversation. In all things, charity. Here at St. Luke's, you'll never hear me tell you how you should vote. You'll never hear me draw a proverbial line in the sand about politics. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't hear me say things like, character matters no matter who the character is. That doesn't mean you won't hear me say things like, all life is sacred. That doesn't mean that you won't hear me say things like, all persons have sacred worth and value to God. That doesn't mean that you won't hear me say things like, I'm against any law that would make addiction and destructive out-of-control behaviors more readily available in our society. So that makes me against Prop A. That makes me, not you, not our church, it makes me against Prop A. So this morning we don't have big banners or signs here in the sanctuary or out on the sides of the church or out in the foyer. But if you want a sign, you can come by my office later and I'll give you one. In case you don't know, Proposition A is an ordinance that would prevent the Lubbock Police Department from making an arrest or issuing a citation for possession of marijuana for up to 4 ounces. And in case you don't know, 4 ounces of marijuana can make up to 220 joints of marijuana. Proposition A is not a vote to legalize marijuana, but rather to decriminalize it. I share these words against Prop A with you today because addiction is everywhere in my family. Out of control lives, that's what we see in this garrison demoniac. Out of control lives, of course, don't just happen because of chemical addiction, but for all kinds of reasons. I do believe that out of control lives happen because of our willful disobedience of God's voice, our willful disobedience to go do our way and not His way. For the garrison demoniac, somewhere, somehow along the way, he made himself susceptible to the presence of evil influences in his life. This morning, think a minute. Where are you making yourself susceptible to the presence of evil influences in your life? Strategy number 5 that Satan uses against the garrison and against us is perpetual pain. Mark 5:5 says that he was crying out day and night. Crying out for the pain and struggle to end. Crying out day and night to be set free from spiritual turmoil and bondage. He's crying out day and night for this pain to simply be over. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Listen to how Christian author Sarah Walton talks about pain and affliction. She says, affliction has been a close and wanted companion to me for the past several years. She is always near my side. She makes her presence known in many ways, and the truth that she will not crush me seems hard to grasp at times. Pain is a powerful thing, often defeating self-confidence, mental strength, human resolve, and a positive attitude just within moments. She says, as I write this, the pain shooting through my body and my soul, weary within me, I consider this great truth of 2 Corinthians, you know, that we are afflicted, you know, in every way but not crushed. And she says, in some days, despite my greatest efforts to hold on to hope and strength, My soul and spirit grow weary in fighting through the physical pain that I endure on a daily basis. Anybody there? The reality is that physical pain or emotional pain, especially when it is chronic, it has a way of stripping away the mask that we wear, a way of leaving our hearts exposed and our self-sufficient ways of life threatened. Such pain, she says, clears away the fog of empty distractions. Now look, pain is not just a physical thing. It can be a family thing, a relational thing, an emotional thing, a mental thing. Mark 5:6. And when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before Jesus. I mean, the demons are doing all the talking when this man speaks in this passage, but the man fights those demons, and he did whatever it took to get himself and to get his body at the very feet of Jesus. Now, my hunch is that none of us here this morning, none of us want to go get in that line called pain. Woohoo, let's get there. But the promise of Jesus, the truth, the reality is that all of us are either going into a struggle, in the middle of a struggle, or coming out of a struggle. The promise of Jesus is that we're all going to go through pain and trouble. Jesus says in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you, not might, not could, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus says, for I have overcome this world. So I've spent this whole sermon doing kind of a case study on how Satan tries to steal, kill, and destroy us. A case study of what happened in this Gerasene man's life long ago. But y'all, this passage, this encounter in Mark 5 is not about the power of Satan to destroy. This passage is about the power of Jesus to save. The power of Jesus to overcome evil. The power of Jesus to set the captives free. Go back and look at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Go back and look at Luke 4:18, at the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he stands up in the synagogue there in Nazareth. He reads from the scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Go back and look at the very end of Jesus' ministry in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus doesn't, you know, three things you want to see about Jesus here in this passage. Jesus doesn't go to the land of the Gadarenes accidentally or incidentally. Jesus goes there purposefully and intentionally. I don't know if someone had told Jesus about the man or if Jesus knew of his horrific suffering because the Father had told him directly, but I know that Jesus goes to the man. I know that Jesus enters the region of the Decapolis. Jesus enters a compromised part of Palestine. There was more Greco-Roman than it was Jewish. It was more about man worship than God worship. Jesus comes to the man because the man was never going to be able to come to him. Y'all, that's grace. Y'all, that's who Jesus is. Y'all, our God is a God who comes to us where we need him the most. Our God is a God who comes to us not because we deserve him, but because we need him. Jesus doesn't come to the Decapolis to just mess around. Jesus comes to conquer, and conquer he does. There may have been a legion of demons in our unnamed man. There may have been enough destructive force in him to break the chains and kill 2,000 pigs. But at the command of Jesus, those demons, they are gone. Now, I know there are all kinds of evil forces in our world today, all kinds of destructive influences that all of us face. I know that Satan is waging war against every single one of us, but you know what? 1 John 4:4, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. There is no power struggle in this passage. There is no question about what the outcome of this encounter is going to be. No matter how great your struggle, Jesus is greater. No matter how great your addiction, Jesus is greater. No matter how great your pain, Jesus is greater. No matter how great your sin or uncleanliness, Jesus is greater. No matter how dark your past, Jesus is greater. Jesus' mission was not just to save the man. Don't miss this. Jesus' mission was not just to save the man and free the man. His mission was to send the man. His mission was to send our unnamed man out to make a difference in this world. Go back, look at the very end of this passage this morning. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. Seems to be a good thing, right? But Jesus did not let him. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I don't know what it is with we 21st century American Christians, but we have the audacity to believe that Jesus saved us just to save us. That Jesus healed us just to heal us. That Jesus changed us just to change us. It's all about us. Woohoo! No, my brothers and sisters. Jesus' mission of saving us is always about sending us. He loves you just where you are. He wants to save you and rescue you and deliver you right where you are. But guess what? That's not all he's up to. If all he wants to do is save you, then when you get saved, poof, I just pick them up, throw them into heaven. Poof, poof. He doesn't, though. He leaves us right here. Right here in the LBK. Right here in our workplace. Right here in our families. Because Jesus doesn't just want to do something great in us. He wants to do something great through us. This is the way Acts 1:8 says it. But you will receive power, the very resurrection power of Jesus, the very dunamis of God. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This morning, no matter how dark it may feel, no matter how hopeless it may seem, no matter how much you feel like evil may be winning the battle, know that Jesus comes to set you free. Jesus comes to cast away the darkness. Jesus comes to cast away the evil. Jesus comes to take those influences of dark and just throw them far away from you. But he does that. Yes, to set you free, but also to set, not just to set you free to belong to him, but to set you free to be sent by him. This morning, let him come. Lord, we are here this morning, and we need you. Lord, all of us have our struggles. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who need you the most. And I pray for those of us here this morning who think we need you the least. Because the battle is real. The war is on. And the influences of this world, the influences of Satan, they're active and working. Not just out there, but in here in us. So Jesus, we need you to come. To come in your mighty power. To come as the King, capital K, King of all kings, and capital L, Lord of all lords. And we need you to come and not just reign in the world. We need you to come and reign in us. Get rid of the stuff that has us stuck. Get rid of those influences that are holding us back. And set us free, oh God, to be the beautiful sons and daughters of God that you have created us to be. We ask this in your name, Jesus, the one who comes to set the captives free. In your name, Jesus. come and do what needs to be done in us so you can do what needs to be done through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is just a song that proclaims who Jesus is. And I ask, these wouldn't just be words you sing about Jesus, but they would be words you sing to Jesus. They wouldn't just be a statement about what you believe. They'd be an invitation for Jesus, for you to receive Jesus fully into your life. Jesus, we praise you because your name is beautiful and wonderful and powerful. Lord Jesus, you are beautiful and wonderful and powerful. And Jesus, we were all here 2 weeks ago when we preached about the resurrection, that tomb is empty. But Jesus, the tomb is empty so that we may be made full here in our hearts. Jesus, you are alive so that you can live in us. So Lord, as we go forth today, we do want your presence to be with us, no matter how great the evil, no matter how great the enemy. And because you are in us, and you know, he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world, because you are in us, Lord, we will be changed and transformed, and we will be sent out into this world to make a difference for you. For your glory, O God, and for our good, we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all for being here. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.